Saving that takes us to heaven, but there is a deliverance from troubles and problems and heartaches in this life. There is a hope that comes from the gospel that we don't have outside of the gospel. And there was a shame in not believing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which you see at the end of Romans chapter 9. But Paul didn't just say that, well, I'd like for my team to win. I hope my investment works out. Paul said, this is my heart's desire. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul had a pastor's heart towards the people of God. He wanted so badly for the people of God to know the Lord better, to understand the truth, and to be saved by that truth and saved from troubles in this life. I can't ever claim to be on the footing of the Apostle Paul, but I have a heart's desire too. That'll be the case for those that I try to preach to, for those I come in contact with. But we should all have a heart's desire and prayer to God that the people of God would have a knowledge of God. He said they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. So if their zeal of God would have been accompanied with knowledge, they'd have been in a lot better shape than they were. So Paul is saying here that they have a zeal of God, but their zeal is not according to knowledge. When we look at false doctrines and heresies that are out in the world, we can make that same declaration. We have some friends and we might be able to look at them and say, I should have a better zeal of God like they have. But I don't believe that theirs is with knowledge, because it's not with the knowledge of the truth of salvation by grace and purely by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's such a vital thing in our life that we be saved by the gospel, saved from troubles in this life. Again, there's nothing that you and I are ever going to do to populate heaven, but there's a lot that we can do in helping one another be saved by the truth of God's word. May that be the case today. Please pray for me that the Lord will bless me to preach above my abilities and above my preparation, above my faults and failures, in a way that will feed the lambs and sheep of God in a beautiful way. Brother Kevin, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so very much for this day that you've given us. We thank you for allowing us to gather here today as a congregation, Lord. We just ask that you please be with Brother Gary today. Please give him your spirit and words, Lord, and just give him the words that you need us to hear and allow us a heart of understanding, Lord. We ask that you please be with those that have lost loved ones recently, those that are suffering on beds of affliction. Please wrap your loving arms around them and just give them comfort, Lord, during their time of need. We ask that you please be with those that are traveling that can't be here, and just look after them and as they make their way back to us, hopefully in the future, Lord. We just ask that you please be with our country and our leaders and help guide and direct them, and we just ask that you forgive us for our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We thank God for that beautiful, humble prayer. And the prayer the rest of you have prayed in your hearts at the same time. And may we remind one another, as we see the day approaching, we should be praying through the week that God will bless us in our worship. If you turned with me already to Romans chapter 10, back up a chapter with me, please, to Romans chapter 9. To be honest with you, I have what seemed like two different subjects on my mind from my study, and I wonder if the Lord's going to bring the two together, but we'll see. Please pray that God will bless us to follow His Spirit and that we worship God in spirit and in truth. So Romans chapter 9 follows one of the best well-known chapters of the Primitive Baptist of Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 starts with, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." So that's a beautiful, beautiful text that we all should take as a bedrock to our fundamental beliefs that we hold to. There's times where people might ask you some Bible questions, and you may say, I don't know the answer to that question. That sounds like it supports the things that they believe and not what we believe. Let's be honest with ourselves. Sometimes somebody can pop a verse up at you, and you might immediately say, I don't have a quick answer to that. One of you in the congregation asked me about a church matter recently where you say, so-and-so made this point. I really didn't have a good immediate response to that. You know, what's the way to respond to that point? Well, I mean, just because a verse surprises you and you haven't thought about it in a while doesn't shake our foundational beliefs. It doesn't change the truth of God's Word. And there's no verse in the Bible that we should be scared of when it comes to defending salvation by grace. Now, there's several verses in the Bible we can be scared of if we say, I'm not doing very good with that one. Right? There's a bunch of those. But in Romans chapter 8, when he starts off with, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." That's just an absolute and beautiful statement. Because he's saying, for the person that is in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation.
Amen.
Now, if you were to say, let me hold up a report card of all the things that I've done in life, and let's start looking through those, you'd say, well, I deserve a lot of condemnation. I deserve a lot of things to be held to my charge. But he's talking about this in a legal way, and he's talking about it in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ has put away your sin. And he's saying, after all these things in Romans chapter 7, I guess I'm a backwards preacher if there ever was one, right? We're going backwards here. But in Romans chapter 7, as he's talking about all these things, oh, wretched man that I am, and when I would do good, evil is present with me. The things that I would, I do not. That which I would not, that do I. There's a tongue twister in those verses in Romans chapter 7, and he does that a couple times. He said, I do that which I allow not. He said, I preach this in such a way, or I believe this in my scriptural understanding, don't do these things. And Paul says, I preach these things, I believe these things, but unfortunately I find myself doing things that I allow not, things that I say that I should not do. Now, do you find yourself in the Apostle Paul situation? I do. I say, don't do this. And I do that, right? And Paul's saying, I consent unto the law that it is good. The fact that I say these are wrong things to do, but I find that I do them anyway, Paul's saying, I am proving there that the law is good. It's a good standard, but I'm the one that's not good. I'm the one that falls short and makes mistakes. So he's talked about basically his own condemnation in Romans chapter 7, where he says, the things that I would, I do not. The things that I would not, that do I. I do the things that I'm not supposed to. And then he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Right? Oh, wretched man that I am. The tense of the Bible, the tenses of the Bible are so important. You know, tenses, right? Where you say walk, walked, will walk. You know, those types of things, those are the tenses. Like, are you walking now? Did you already walk? Are you going to walk? Right? It's past tense, present tense, future tense. The tenses of the Bible are so important because there Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he didn't say, oh, wretched man that I was. If Paul would have said, oh, wretched man that I was, I'd have a little less hope for me, to be honest with you. Because I recognize that the Apostle Paul is not saying, well, I was bad, right? I was doing horrible things. I was persecuting the church. I was afflicting people because they were Christians, putting them in prison, having them killed. Oh, wretched man that I was, But now I'm a new creature, and everything's a lot better, and I don't mess up anymore. If Paul would have said it that way, I'd look at my experience and my existence and say, well, I'm not there yet. And if I died now, I wouldn't be going to heaven. And I might be a little bit afraid of that. But the fact that the Apostle Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, is a pretty important verb tense of the Bible. So folks that are already past school age in the congregation, if you think back to, I remember when the teachers were teaching us about verb tenses and it was boring to me. I really didn't like it. Brother Mike Montgomery, I've heard him say before, you know, he's really, really good at studying words and drilling down into the historical meanings of them and where the root word comes from and that type of thing. And he's pretty good at sentence structure these days and breaking down a sentence and diagramming a sentence. And he said, boy, I don't know how many times I've thought to myself, I wish I'd have paid better attention in high school when the teacher was teaching us how to diagram sentences. Because he said, I didn't care anything about it back then. But now as I'm trying to study God's word, I find it to be a whole lot more important. Well, for the folks that are past school age, you say, well, verb tenses, yeah, that's easy. You know, boring, who cares? For kids that are in school, you say, well, yeah, we've studied this stuff, and I don't see why it's important. Well, here's one of the reasons why it's important to study, and one of the reasons why it's important to do well in your schoolwork, because the tenses of the Bible have a whole lot to do with how confident I am with what's going to happen to me when life is over. All right, Apostle, if I thought, well, wretched man that I am, he's talking about what he was. No, he's talking about what he is now. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said at the end of Romans chapter 7. Bible readers know what comes next. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So he answered his question, didn't he? He said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's the answer to the question. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Jesus Christ. And legally, he's already done it. Now, you might know that there was a law or a custom for the punishment of murderers in the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire was the biggest, baddest empire on the planet at the time. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that they were going to come in Daniel's dream. The legs of iron. You remember that about the head of gold and the breast and torso of silver and the arms of silver. And he starts going through these different types of metals or materials in this dream. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and Daniel tells him about the interpretation of the dream by God. God gave him the interpretation. And he starts telling them, these are the great kingdoms that are going to come in the world. And you're the head, Nebuchadnezzar. You're the gold. Not going to be another one like yours. Well, Nebuchadnezzar liked that, right? One of the best ways to get in good with a king is to tell him that, hey, you're the best. You know, they would say, and you see it in the Bible, O king, live forever. Well, when you go down to those kingdoms and you get to the end, toward the end of the Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and you've got the legs of iron, well, there's two legs on a body. There's two legs on Nebuchadnezzar's statue in his dream. And there you see the Eastern and Western Roman Empire. A two-part kingdom of the same thing, Eastern and Western Roman Empire. Well, the Roman Empire, you might know, they had this custom with somebody that if they were guilty of murder, they would make them carry that dead body on their back. And they'd have to walk through the streets with a dead body on their back. And this was part of their punishment for having killed somebody. I think that's what the Apostle Paul is using as an illustration. It's implied in his illustration because he's living in the Roman Empire at the time, right? When Paul wrote these letters, when Jesus Christ came and he walked upon the earth, he was walking in and among the Roman Empire. They were bondsmen to the Roman Empire. So the Apostle Paul, living in the times of the Caesars, and they're dealing with this Roman Empire, I think the Apostle Paul is drawing on what they know about the punishment of a murderer. And he said, you've got to strap that dead body to your back, and you've got to carry it around with you. It's like the Apostle Paul saying, I'm a murderer, and I'm carrying a dead body around me, and it is a load, it's a burden that I've got to walk through life carrying this dead body. You see, the Apostle Paul is likening himself unto a murderer because he says there's a body of death that I have to carry around with me every day. And you and I have the same experience. You and I are doing the same thing today. There's a body of death that you and I have to deal with every single day. And you might say, I'm not enjoying walking with this body of death, and I'm not either. I get pretty tired of my failures, and I get pretty tired of how weak and worthless though I am. I get pretty tired of that. The Apostle Paul had the same type of experience where he said, there's a body of death that I'm carrying around. And he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How long do you think a murderer had to walk through the streets carrying a dead body on their back before they said, I'm tired of this? The whole world knows. Everybody can see. I've got a dead body on my back. We know what you must have done. Right? Well, you and I have a similar experience, don't we? Because we say, the whole world knows I'm a sinner. Everybody knows. Many people know many of my faults. Seems like they have a magnifying glass upon them sometimes. I'm a sinner, and I've got faults all over the place, and everybody knows it. Now, don't you long for a day when you don't have to worry about people looking at you anymore and saying, there goes a sinner. There goes somebody who's got this bad habit and that bad habit, and here's this fault, and boy, we know what they did once upon a time. Don't you look forward to a day when that won't be the case anymore? The Apostle Paul was looking forward to that day because he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answered his own question for his benefit and for ours. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. One day Jesus is going to take the dead body off of my back. One day he's going to take the dead body off of your back. You're not going to have to walk the streets anymore with that dead body and everybody knowing that you're a sinner. And you having to deal with the weight and the burden of that. Oh, I did it again. I messed up again, Lord. You're not going to have to deal with that anymore. So after he's established that the dead body's coming down, I'm not going to have to carry it anymore. Jesus Christ is going to deliver me from the body of this death. Then he says something about our condition right now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Wow, so he's saying one day he's going to take off the dead body. But in the meantime, I've got something that sustains me in this life now. In the meantime, there is therefore now no condemnation. Well, you could pick faults at me all day, and I'd have to hang my head and agree and say, yeah, you're right. Yeah, you're right, man. I'm worse than you think I am, right? I mean, we could start throwing darts at the pastor or throwing darts at the church member and say, well, here's faults and here's failures. And you say, well, that deserves some condemnation. No, it's different. Because what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 8 is a legal position. A legal position when it comes to the courtroom of God. You might say, I've got a speeding ticket, got multiple speeding tickets, I've got whatever fault. Somebody goes and checks my tax return. I tried to do it the best way that I could, but probably going to find something wrong because I don't understand it all. Try to be as honest as I can. You know, somebody could, you know, go through your handwriting of ordinances and say, well, we found that this is mistaken, this is mistaken, so you are condemned. But Jesus is not talking about the courtroom of the IRS, the courtroom of traffic court, the courtroom of people that don't like you. Jesus is talking about the courtroom, Paul, by inspiration of the Lord Jesus, he's talking about the courtroom of God. The courtroom of God when it comes to eternity and whether or not you are righteous before God. And whether or not you are righteous before God comes to only one thing. Are you in Christ Jesus? And if you're in Christ Jesus, who put you in Christ Jesus? We know that it's Jesus himself that put you in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ Jesus, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It's a legal position, and it's a legal blessing that comes from that position. Since you're in Christ Jesus, right now, there's no condemnation. No condemnation. There's no way for you to be condemned. Now, at the end of Romans chapter 8, he deals with the eternal security of the people of God. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation and persecution and famine and distress? You know, he lists all these types of things. Will any of these things separate us from the love of God? Because we got many friends that will say, well, you're born again, but if you do certain thing or certain many things or this type of thing, you're no longer going to be found in the hand of God. You're going to lose your place in heaven. Well, that's a violation at the end of Romans chapter 8, right? I trust you all know that already. Because he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. I skipped a couple there, got them out of order. But he says that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So Romans chapter 8 starts off talking about some people that are in Christ Jesus. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So here's a legal position. You're in Christ Jesus. Then when he's talking about the eternal security and your confidence of heaven, he says, for there is nothing that shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So you're legally in Christ Jesus. Your love of God is in Christ Jesus. If the love of God was in you to be held and kept by you, you might have a reason to be nervous. But he says, that's not where your love of God is kept. It's not kept in you. It's kept in Christ Jesus. The reason why you can have confidence about your life when life is over, the reason why you can have confidence about the fact that you're going to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven, never to suffer anymore, there, like we talked about with Sister Lavelle and her sister who passed away, there the weary be at rest. Job said that about heaven. He talked about the children that never see the light of day. Oh, that I were as children that never saw the light of day. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is a choice that you've got to make. Why do you want to be somebody that never got a choice in the matter? Because you and I didn't have a choice in the matter either when it comes to eternal life. Hey, Job said about that, about where the babies that die in infancy, where they go. Job said, there the wicked cease from troubling and the weary be at rest. Where are those babies that he talked about? There where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary be at rest. They're at a place where they don't have to worry about the wicked doing bad things anymore. And they don't have to worry about it. They're going to a place, they're in a place where the weary are now at rest. Does this world make you weary? Do things in this life make you weary? Yeah, of course it does. But we're going to a place where that weariness will be put to rest. And you and I who are now weary will be at rest. So he said, there is nothing that shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, what about me? Can I separate me from the love of God? What about my disobedience? Can I separate me from the love of God? No, because he made that pretty plain too, right? Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. He made sure he caught everything in this list. Nothing's going to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So then in Romans 9, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So Paul's saying, here's something I could do. I could wish myself accursed from Christ for their benefit. Now, I used to believe this, and I'm thankful that I got corrected out of this way of thinking. I used to think the Apostle Paul was saying, well, I could do away with my eternal life so that they could have theirs. I'm so glad I don't think that way anymore. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. When he talks about being accursed, he doesn't mean in the eternal sense. He's talking about in a fellowship with God right now. Like when the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthian church about church discipline, about times where church members need to be cast out of the church, to no longer be a member of the church, he says, you know, let them be accursed. When we talk to the Galatian church about preachers that are preaching things that are untrue, not just things that are untrue, but preaching against the truth of salvation by grace, he said, let them be accursed. He said, if I or an angel of heaven come to you and preach things other than what you've heard to this point, you let them be accursed. Paul was so confident in the things and the truth that he had preached to them. He said, if I come back someday and I preach a different doctrine to you, you let me be accursed. If an angel comes down from heaven and preaches another doctrine, and I think what's implied here, an angel's not going to come down from heaven and preach another gospel, right? But you can be fooled into thinking that this is an angel from heaven. He says, it doesn't matter who it is that comes. If they come preaching another doctrine unto you, you let them be accursed. Now, let's ask ourselves a really simple question about that to understand what accursed means. Did the Apostle Paul say, y'all send them down to hell? That's not what he was saying, right? You and I don't have that ability. The Apostle Paul wasn't saying, now you make sure they go down into hell and they suffer for everlasting punishment and torment. You and I don't have that ability. Only Jesus Christ, only our Almighty God, the Heavenly Father, has the ability. And one day He's going to send the goats down to hell. And He says that that's a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's where you goats are going. Right? Matthew chapter 25. But Paul's not saying here that I could wish that I were not born again. I could wish that I were not, I could wish that I was bound for hell if it helped them out and did their good. That's not what he's talking about. Paul's not saying that. He said, I could, and I think it also implies I'm not going to do this, but I could wish that I were accursed, that I was an outcast from the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it made their position better. And in a manner of speaking, I think the Apostle Paul is saying, when it comes to fellowship with God and the knowledge of the truth, you see, the Apostle Paul is saying, either I'm right or they are, because we're different. Sometimes when with our Christian friends, folks might say, well, what you believe and what we believe, it's really not very far apart. Well, that might feel good to say that, but it really is far apart. What you and I believe and what a lot of our Christian friends believe, it really is a long way apart. Because they're believing in a salvation that's offered to everybody, and you just have to go accept it. We're saying that's really heresy. That's a false gospel. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying in Galatians chapter 1. You add one thing to the gospel and it's not the gospel anymore, right? So it might feel good to say, well, we really have a lot in common. And this person's gone on to be with the Lord. So y'all know how it is with us preachers sometimes. Those things make us a little bit more nervous to tell some stories, because things that you used to tell harmlessly and nobody's going to, you know, nobody, the person, they don't know who you're talking about, so that person doesn't know. So, you know, you got to be a little more careful with that nowadays with technology. But this person's gone on to be with the Lord. And it was somebody that heard me preach on a regular basis. And pretty elderly person. Sister Donna and I were at their house. My mom and dad, Lily and Isaac, probably were toddlers, probably about that stage of life. And there was somebody that, one of our church members, been an old Baptist her whole life. And she started telling me about, you know, her, I won't name the denomination, but it's the biggest one, you know, among Christianity. And she said she was talking with her neighbor. They get to talking Bible sometimes. And she said, you know, we're not that different. Oh, you talk about discouraging. Wonder, am I doing any good? Is anybody learning anything? Oh my goodness. And you know, this woman said that, and my heart sank. And Sister Donna and I glanced at eyes with each other just a little bit, and she knew how I felt about that, and said, oh my goodness. You know, it's a huge, vast difference when it comes to, you believe in salvation by grace. It's purely because God chose you and you were dead and had no ability to choose yourself. Or do you believe that you had some life and now you got to decide what you're going to do with that little bit of life and whether you're going to choose eternal life or not? You know, is it up to you or is it up to God? I'd say that's a pretty big difference, don't you? That's a pretty big difference. And let's not fool ourselves for the sake of trying to get along to say, eh, it's not that different. It is. It's a big difference. It's a big difference. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying, I could wish myself a curse for their benefit. But remember, he also talked about, if I or an angel from heaven preach another gospel unto you, you let him be accursed. Not bound for hell, but lacking the fellowship with God, right? That's what he's talking about here in Romans chapter 9. I could wish myself accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, I come from the Jewish people. We could chase a rabbit on that one with some heresy that's been spread among us, right? But I guess we'll leave that one alone for right now. You know, about some books that have been written, right? Or a book that's been written from somebody we know pretty well. But he's saying, I'm a Jew, right? I'm a Jew. These other people are Jews. My kinsmen according to the flesh, those are of the Jewish people. He said, I could wish myself a curse for their sake. And he said, I've got a heart's desire for them. He's going to tell you that in the next chapter, right? This is my heart's desired prayer for them. So they'll be saved from this ignorance and they'll be saved from this lack of knowledge. So as he's talking about his kinsmen according to the flesh, and he starts to describe who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So Paul's saying, these are the people that God gave the ordinances to. When it comes to the Jewish people, he said, they were given a lot of things. God gave them the covenants. God gave them the promises. He gave them the oracles of God. God gave them the law, which is good and holy. God gave them all these things. And he says, and Jesus Christ came according to them. He came of their own nationality. Jesus came as a Jew. Jesus came as one of the physical seed of Abraham because he was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus came from this same line of people. Now, the Apostle Paul said, look, there's something special about them. God had given them some things that he had not given the whole world. Now, how did the people of Israel measure compared to the whole world? Well, it was a pretty small portion, right? A small portion of people made up national Israel. But God here by inspiration through Paul is saying they were given something special, a lot of something specials, a lot of things very special. But then the Apostle Paul put some boundaries on that specialness with what he says next. And we live in a world today, a lot of our friends don't regard those boundaries. And they'll say, oh, well, you have to stand with Israel. I'm fine with that geopolitically, right? And I'm fine with that when it comes to understanding of the Bible. But look at how Paul drew some boundaries about what he just said with the specialness of the Jews. Okay? Look what comes next. After he says, whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Jesus came as a Jew. Who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Now look at what he says next. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. What does he mean? He said there's a blessing among the Jews. The Jews had a great blessing. And he's reminding them of the blessings that were given to the Jews. And Paul said, I could wish myself a curse for their benefit. I wish they had these things. But then after he talks about the specialness that was given to the Jews, he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Well, what does that mean? Paul saying, I'm asking for some blessings to be upon the Jews. There was something special given to them, a lot of things special given to them. But now Paul's putting a boundary on this. He's saying, now wait, but lest you take this too far. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. He said, I'm not talking about all the Jews. Right? That's what Paul's telling us here. Not as though, it's like Paul saying, not as though I have forgotten all the doctrine that I've taught y'all. Right? And he's going to reinforce this a little bit later when he talks about Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He's going to reinforce this here in a little while in Romans chapter 9. But he says he draws a big boundary around that statement that he said before, because somebody might say, oh yeah, there's something special about the Jews. They're the chosen people of God. All of them are going to be in heaven one day. Wait. Here's our boundary. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Right? Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they children. Well, he just made that pretty plain, didn't he? Paul made that pretty plain, and even a dummy like me can understand this. He's saying, while I'm praying for the Jews, let me remind you, it's not all of them, because they're not all children of God. Not all of them are children of God. They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. He's talking about a national Israel and a spiritual Israel. Right? And there's a big, big difference. And much of our world today gets confused about the Israel over the Middle East because they're missing about the Israel which is of God. Right? And Israel, which is of God, the spiritual Israel. A Jew which is one inwardly, not one which is outwardly. So Paul says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Now, if you're talking about children among the Jews, well, of course it's because they're children of Abraham. But he says, but that's not what we're talking about here. It's not a matter of whether or not they're Jew or Gentile. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He said, it's because you're a child of promise. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So he said, it's not because of who you were born to naturally, it's whether or not you were born by God spiritually. Right? That's the difference. That's the difference. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, dealing with some heretical books that have been spread among us, you know, recently, he said, Rebekah conceived by one. You know, that two-seedism heresy, serpent seed heresy, it says, well, one was conceived of one father, one was conceived of another father. One was conceived of the family of God, one was conceived of the family of the devil. And they take that same logic and go back to Cain and Abel in the Garden of Eden. And they say, well, Cain was conceived of the devil, and Abel was conceived of Adam. And there's a difference between the children of the devil and the children of God. Well, there's no coincidences in the Bible. And God has given us everything that we need to know to defend ourselves against heresies that come among us. And when it comes to what he says in the parentheses about Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Look at what he says here in prefacing this. He says when Rebekah, now if two-seedism is true, then you've got Jacob conceived by a godly one, and you have Esau conceived by the wicked one, and they're both in the womb at the same time. That's what that heresy says. But here by inspiration of God, God takes care of all of the heretical problems in the Bible. And he says, when Rebekah had conceived by one. That's pretty simple. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You know, if I came across that and it destroyed my doctrine and I wanted to keep my doctrine, I might just start attacking Paul. Okay. Yeah, that happens, doesn't it? Right? So he said, when Rebekah had conceived by one. So look at what's said in this beautiful parentheses, and many people don't find it to be beautiful, but I do. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth.
Amen.
So here we have Jacob and Esau, and he says it's not because one did something right and the other did something wrong. And by the way, he also didn't call them embryos, fetuses. He said the children, being not yet born. What did God call these two in the womb when they were in the womb? Children. Even the wicked one, he called a child. Not a fetus, not an embryo. They're children in the womb, just like they're children out of the womb. So the two being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election. Election might stand. He yet spake, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Oh, there's some verb tenses again, isn't there? Here's some past tense in God's actions and feelings towards them. Here's one that I have loved. How long had he loved Jacob? Ever since Jacob was conceived? No. Before the foundation of the world. He loved Jacob before the foundation of the world. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why did he say that? That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Then Paul starts to build a case in Romans chapter 9. Well, then somebody's going to say that's not fair. Now I'm paraphrasing, you understand, but that's what Paul is saying. That somebody's going to say, well, that's not fair. Well, then he starts to build that case. Hath not the potter power over the clay? And what he's basically saying here is that God is sovereign. God is the king of this universe. He's the one that's created all things for himself. Wow, he's created all things for himself. So it's his creation. He can do with it as he wants to because he's sovereign. He is a sovereign over this, over all existence. And then when he's talking about his dealings with the wicked, he says later on, further down the column in my Bible, but he says, what if God willing to make his power known, and endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Somebody might say, well, God's dealing with them for a long time. He's putting up with them for a while. If he's going to send them to hell, why not just send them to hell now? Well, I'll be much happier now. We see God saying, what if God, willing to make his power known and endured with much long suffering? What does God do with the wicked? Well, he motivates them to do wicked things. No, he endures them with much long suffering. So is it the will of God that the wicked act wickedly? No, he endures it with much long suffering. He puts up with it for a long time. You and I need to be like God, and we need to be willing to put up with it for what seems like a long time. So he says there in Romans chapter 9, what if God, 22, verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? So here's one type of vessel from this clay. What's the clay? It's the race of Adam, right? The race of mankind. And look at verse 23, and we're going to see a vast difference here. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. All right? So what is God's action upon those whom he has mercy? He says, whom he had afore prepared. Afore prepared. Now, we don't use the word afore anymore. This is some King James language. We're talking about something that happened before, right? So before all this, here's a group of people that he prepared unto glory. Now, did he talk about an afore preparing upon the wicked? Did the Bible, because Calvinism will say, well, he predestinated some to heaven, he predestinated others to hell. And we reject that as Old Baptists. We don't believe that at all. Well, we don't believe half of that. Because he says, here's some that he afore prepared unto something. He says the others were fitted to this. They weren't prepared before. Well, the preparing before, you already know this, the preparing before for upon the vessels of mercy, that happened before the foundation of the world. When God promised it, he covenanted that this is going to take place. You are vessels of mercy, which God afore prepared unto his glory. Are you going to receive some glory in this? You are, but it's for his glory. And he prepared you before the foundation of the world in a covenant way. He afore prepared you unto glory. Now, it doesn't say that about the wicked. It doesn't say that about those that are going to be destroyed. He said they were fitted to destruction. Well, they weren't fitted by God to destruction. They were fitted by Adam to destruction, and they practiced that destruction. You see this? One, they're fitted, but they weren't fitted by God to this. The others, they were afore prepared by God. So one had some preparing before the foundation of the world. The other was left alone. You see that? So then he says, at the end, later on with this, then he's hammering home the idea it's not just Jew and Gentile, because he says, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea. He's talking about Hosea. This is a Greek way of saying Hosea. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. So he's saying, yeah, the people of the Gentiles, outside the family of the Jews, they didn't have the fellowship with God in the Old Testament way. Born again, yes, many of them born again. But he said they didn't have the fellowship with God, the ordinances, the covenants, all the things that God had given, right? But in Hosea, he's saying, I'm going to call them my people, which were not my people. Because they didn't have this fellowship with God. But in the New Testament era, I'm going to make it revealed unto you, I've got a people everywhere. Right, I have a people everywhere. So he's distinguishing here for the benefit of the Jews and Gentiles, letting the Jews know it's not just you. And he's told you this in the Old Testament. You just always missed it. Right? It's been there all along, and you just missed it. And he's also telling us Gentiles, take heart. He's got a people among the Gentiles too. Well, he finishes up the chapter, and I'm not going verse by verse in this, of course. Wanted to hit some highlights from here. But at the end of Romans chapter 9, he talks about a difference between Jew and Gentiles again. When it comes to the Jews in verse 29, and as Isaiah, which is Isaiah, said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, which means Lord of hosts, It's not the Lord of the Sabbath, it's the Lord of Sabaoth, host. Unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Well, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were all destroyed. Fire came down from heaven because of their wickedness, because of what the sin that they were given unto. Most of the religious world doesn't talk about Sodom and Gomorrah anymore, do they? Because it's so socially accepted what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. But God rained down fire from heaven, and he destroyed those cities and the cities round about for what they were given to. And they were all destroyed. And the whole thing was left desolate, and everybody died. Well, what Paul's reminding us about what was written in Hosea was, we as Jews have been so disobedient that accepted were not for the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord that's got a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe. If it hadn't have been for the mercy of God, the Jewish people would have been wiped out, just like the land of Sodom and Gomorrah were. See, that's what Paul is telling them here. He said, if it hadn't been for the Lord of hosts, the merciful God that we serve, a God that's got a chosen people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, had it not been for that and his promises, we've been so disobedient, he would have wiped us all out. But he's merciful. He's tender. He's filled with tender mercies. He's kind, and he's a promise-keeping God. He's a covenant-keeping God. So then here's the difference. And look at what he says here at the end of Romans chapter 9. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Let me pause for just a second. Does he mean every Gentile that's ever lived? Of course not, right? He's not violating the other things he's talked about. But Israel, talking about the Jews, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why is that? Remember, wherefore doesn't mean where. It means why is this? Right? When Juliet was calling out to Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? She's not saying, where are you? She's saying, why is it that you're Romeo? Why is it that you're of the family that you're from? She's not saying, where are you? Why is this? Why is this the case? Well, Paul is asking that same question here. Why is it? Why is this the case? Why did Israel not find what they're looking for? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Then he goes on to tell you about the stumbling stone being Jesus Christ. But verse 30 and verse 31 draw a huge contrast. The Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained the law of righteousness. So he's saying we're talking about two different groups of people. One of them weren't looking for it, but they got it. Okay, what's the it? Well, hold on just a minute with that. So he's saying here's one group of people. They weren't looking for something, but they got that something. Then the other group of people, he says, they were looking for something, but they didn't get the something that they were trying to find. I'm oversimplifying this a little bit. Does that make sense? You know, saying here's two group of people. One group of people says, he says, they were not looking for this thing, but they got that thing. Here's another group of people. They were looking for a certain thing, but they didn't get that thing. And then he goes on to say why they didn't get the thing is because they weren't looking for it the right way. I understand what's under consideration here is he's talking about two classes of people in general, you might say. But when he's talking about the Gentiles that they attained unto righteousness, is he talking about the wicked among the Gentiles? Of course not. Right? He's talking about the children of God among the Gentiles. He said they weren't looking for righteousness, but they got it. So these Gentiles, in the day that Paul's writing about this, because this is just now when the gospel is starting to be brought to the Gentiles, he said in this Old Testament time frame, the Jews were the ones that had the laws and the ordinances of God. The Gentiles were out in the pagan world. Right? They're out in the pagan world, knowing nothing about the law of God, following after false gods and idols and all types of crazy religious things. But he said, but here's a people born of God. They were not looking for righteousness, but righteousness was given to them. Well, isn't that the case with you and me? In fact, I'll go so far as to say that's the case with the Jews too, that are born of God. They weren't looking for righteousness, but they got it. Now, he could have said the same thing about the Jews. Born again Jews, they weren't looking for this righteousness because it's a righteousness that is bestowed upon somebody against their will. Right? You already know that. It's bestowed upon them against their will. And these Gentiles, they weren't looking for a righteousness with God, but God gave it to them. Wow, that shows the sovereignty of God, isn't it? And why did he do that? Because they're among those that he loved before the foundation of the world. Right? But he says with the Jews, here's some Jews. He said they were trying to look for the law of righteousness. You see, it doesn't say righteousness this time. It says law of righteousness. Because as he says in Romans chapter 10, they being ignorant of God's righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. It appears to me what's under consideration are children of God in both contexts. Children of God among the Gentiles, children of God among the Jews. He's not saying the Jews didn't get righteousness in the new birth, but he's saying they were looking for something and they didn't get that something because they were looking for it the wrong way. The Gentiles weren't looking for it at all. Born again Gentiles, elect Gentiles, but they got it because of God's mercy, because of him having loved them before the foundation of the world. Since he loved them before the foundation of the world, here are some Gentile people that they found righteousness. They were given righteousness. And you're in that number too. But among these Jews, he's saying they were looking for the law of righteousness. Let me prove that I've done enough. Right? That's what the law of righteousness is. Let me prove that I've done enough. And then I'm going to receive that security. Paul says, no. No, that's what you're looking for, but you didn't find it. Because you sought it not by faith. If you would have sought that by faith, to see that you're just before God, if you'd have sought that by faith, then you'd have recognized it's not by what you've done. It's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done. So since he's talking about elect people under consideration, he can start off chapter 10 by saying, my heart's desire and prayer to God through Israel is that they might be saved. And you, if you study God's word and the writings of the Apostle Paul, you can have complete and perfect confidence in knowing Paul's not talking about the wicked. He's talking about those that God loved before the foundation of the world. And he brought that home very, very plainly. Not in popular language, but in beautiful, divinely inspired language. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. May God bless you. I appreciate your good attention, and I hope the Lord will add his blessings to these words. If you want to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism, or come forward any way that the church can receive members, we would encourage you to do so.